today we're going to be in John chapter 2, familiar story. Chances are, if you've been around a while, you've heard this before. If you've been around the church for any length of time, if you spent much time in the scriptures, you've probably heard this story. It's one of those stories where we know what happens, and we know the point, and we know where everything's going, and we know the characters and all that stuff. And the challenge for a story like this and many other stories in the Bible is that it gets so familiar that maybe we don't actually hear the new thing that the Lord wants us to hear. So our challenge this morning is to hear an old familiar passage in a fresh new way and trust that the Lord has something to say through his living word into our lives this morning. Are you ready for that? Amen. Would you stand with me as we hear from John chapter 2? On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. It had to have been one of the biggest events of the year in that little town of Cana. Celebrations did not get any bigger than weddings like this one. The town turned up, and people from neighboring towns. In that culture, a wedding celebration lasted a full week. It was the ceremony and the reception all rolled up into one big bash, a week long. The family probably put their finger on the most spacious home they could get, and they transformed it into a party hall. Decorations floor to ceiling. Tables butted together to hold up piles of food. Everybody dolled up, dressed in their best. The young couple dancing, eyes locked, grinning ear to ear. Children playing, adults laughing, the older folks sitting along the wall talking about the last wedding and the wedding before that and how all of them compare. Everything at the wedding was picture perfect. Just like things are always picture perfect at weddings, right? The truth is, there often seems to be something that happens, something that goes wrong in a wedding. Rarely do I hear about or experience a wedding where something doesn't happen, big or small. Every wedding, it seems to be that something happens, a hitch, a blunder, a fiasco, something happens. In mine and Katie's wedding, the flowers that we ordered from the florist had an ant colony living in them. And some of the flowers were on the table with the food at the reception. So we had ants throughout our food at our reception. That was our fiasco. This week, I asked some of you to share with me some of your wedding fiasco stories, and you've done that. You've given me a lot of responses. Some of them are funny. Some of them are painful. Some of them are painful and funny. And so I want to share some of those with you now. And as I share some of these stories with you, I'm not going to give you some of the names so that I can protect the innocent, but there are some stories where I'm telling names. I'm going to be telling some names here. This week, you've told me stories about bridesmaids tumbling down staircases as they made their entrance, about a sister-in-law who turned up missing right before the wedding, and the whole wedding party turned into a search party going through the woods looking for this lost sister-in-law. You've told me other stories about humiliating speeches at receptions. You told me a story about ushers who were supposed to light the candles up front before the wedding got started, and they lighted the candles. They lit all of them, including the unity candle. You've told me about flower girl meltdowns and chocolate fountains that sprayed everywhere. You told me a story about a maid of honor who was a no-show for the wedding. Told me a story about a sound man. You never notice the sound man unless something goes wrong, right? Told me a story about a sound man who queued up the wedding entrance song, the wedding march song, too early. When the best man and the maid of honor began making their entrance, the sound man started the wedding march song, and everybody turned and looked at that couple instead of the wedding couple. You've told me other stories. You told me stories about outdoor weddings with downpours and about a courthouse wedding where the witnesses never showed up. And so the couple went outside and found a couple of people smoking and said, "Would you please come in and be our witnesses?" You've told me about a bride with a surprise entrance on a fire truck. I was at a wedding once where the groom actually fainted, and they stopped the wedding, they tended to him, and they brought a chair up on the platform, and he sat in it and continued the service, him seated, doing his vows from a chair the rest of the way. You told me a story about a wardrobe malfunction. In one particular case, the father of the bride ushered the bride all the way to the front, and when they got to the front, at the moment when the pastor said, "Who gives this woman to be married?" the father of the bride's pants fell to his knees. And the pastor did not know what else to do except say, "Let us pray." One pastor friend told me that when he got married, his father sang a song at the wedding. The father of the groom sang a song that was titled, "I Loved Her First." Charles and Teresa Llewellyn were married outdoors, just a stone's throw away from the railroad tracks. How could they not see this coming, right? So during the middle of the ceremony, a train came through right there, everything shaking and rattling. They could feel the rumbling in their chest. They had to stop everything long enough for the train to be able to get by. When Trent and Luann Riley got married, the wedding place was about an hour from their home, and so they collected all their things. Trent got his tux, all the clothes, everything he needed, and they went to the wedding, and Trent had everything except his shirt. I don't want to see those wedding photos. One couple told me that they hired a piano player who was very difficult. And this wedding player did not cooperate, was just not a kind person throughout the ceremony. And then when the ceremony was over, the piano player went straight to the reception hall, straight to the wedding cake. The piano player picked up the knife and cut the couple's wedding cake and started eating it right there before the couple even got there. Now, I'm not going to tell you who that piano player was. I'm going to let you guess as to whether or not it was Katie Brown or Linnell Coleman. Speaking of Linnell Coleman, Linnell married the Reverend Maurice Coleman on June the 14th. They went on their honeymoon after that, and they returned to find out that the preacher, instead of writing June the 14th, on the certificate, he wrote June the 21st. So Linnell and Reverend Coleman lived in sin for a week. And in Linnell's words, she said, "At least we had fun." Bob Goff, in his book Love Does, tells this great story in only ways that Bob Goff can tell a story. He says that at his wedding, they went to the place where the reception was setting up, and they delivered the cake. It was a four-story cake with all these pillars on it, and they had it in the vehicle. They needed to get it in, so his buddies were going to handle this, and they got this AV cart to move this four-story cake with pillars from the vehicle into the reception hall. And Bob said, "I've got to watch this because something's going to happen here, right?" And so he watched as his buddies, they carefully moved each piece, each layer, all the pillars, and stacked it up on top of this AV cart, and they started pushing the AV cart through the parking lot, and there's this wheel on the back that was wobbly doing this number. He was watching that wheel because, again, he knew that something was about to happen, and as they kept moving it, finally that wheel gave way. The whole thing buckled in layer after layer after layer after layer, spilled onto the parking lot, and Bob and his buddies didn't know what to do, so they went and they got a bucket of extra icing, and they stacked it all back up. And they used that icing to smooth everything out. They served that wedding cake at the reception up, gravel bits and all. Wedding fiascos, they always seem to happen, whether they're really big or really small. It always seems like there's something that goes on. The wedding fiasco in Cana was the wine running out. Folks, this was more than a minor inconvenience. In those days, in that culture, this was a social disaster. See, the wedding celebration, supposed to last a full week, in truth, it lasted as long as the wine did. And when the wine ran out, that just put the brakes on the bash. A wedding without wine in that culture was unthinkable. There was no store around the corner to go get more. No more wine means it's over, everybody go home. Everything would have just been brought to a screeching halt, and it would have brought shame and disgrace to the host family. And it also would have been considered a curse for the couple being married as they start their life together. So the wine ran out. And who knows how it happened. Maybe it was poor planning. Maybe it was a miscalculation on someone's part. You know how guest lists tend to grow. You know, you try to start off small and say, well, it's just going to be just a small wedding, just some family and friends. And then it just grows and grows and grows. And so they probably said, well, we need to invite Mary because Mary's a close friend of the family. And well, if you invite Mary, then you need to invite Jesus, her son. And well, if you invite Jesus, her son, there's all those fellas that are always around Jesus. So you might as well invite them too. And so you know how guest lists tend to grow. However it happened, the wine ran out. Mary knew it, and so she went to Jesus, and she whispered into Jesus' ear, "The wine is gone." And doing that, she was doing more than just passing along the news. This was a call to action. It was a call to action because she knew him. He was her son. She knew him. She believed in him. Mary knew on some level what Jesus was capable of doing. So when she says the wine is gone, this is a call to action for Jesus. And so in this moment when she whispers in his ear, she's whispering, this is your moment. It's time for you to quit playing Clark Kent. Do your stuff and do your stuff now. And Jesus says, it's not time. But it's like Mary didn't even hear him. You know, she's that kind of mother. She knows what needs to happen, and when he resists, it's like she just has this one-track mind, and she's not going to let it be deterred. She didn't even hear him. She turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you to do. Thank the Lord for persistent mothers who believe in their children. Amen. I've got one of those who's here today. Thank the Lord for persistent mothers who believe in their children. Mary was a persistent mother who believed in her child. Keep in mind, folks, that what was happening in this story was happening, all of it was happening behind the scenes. What's happening in this story, what John tells us about the wine running out and all these circumstances taking place, this isn't happening on the dance floor. This isn't happening at the head table. This isn't happening out in the open where everybody can see it and know what's going on. This scene is playing out at the servant's workstation in the back near the kitchen. Mary and Jesus, they're not rubbing elbows with the hosts and the guests. One of the things that John is letting us know here is that Jesus and Mary and the disciples, that they're more tuned in to what's happening back with the servants than they are tuned in to what's happening out in the party. The only way that Mary would have known that the wine ran out was if she was close to the servants. All of the wedding party, the guests, everybody out there, they were oblivious to the fiasco. As far as they knew, everything was fine. As far as everybody else knew, this wine was flowing freely. But Mary and Jesus knew. They knew because when they went to this social occasion, they sought out the people who were the least. That's who they spent time with. So here we have one more story in this long string of stories of Jesus' life that tells us where Jesus' heart is, the kind of people who Jesus consistently hung out with. He goes to a party and he hangs out with the servants. Well, Mary persisted and Jesus caved and he did what his mama said. There were 6 stone jars nearby. And the purpose of these stone jars, they had very specific religious purpose. They were used for ceremonial washing, not hygiene washing, not washing up for dinner kind of washing. These Jewish jars were used for purification washing. They were religious washing. They were all about being a good Jew kind of washing. That was the purpose of these jars. And Jesus says to the servants, fill them with water. Fill them full, not mostly full, not almost to the top full, not fill it enough so you won't spill it when you move it full, but fill it sloshing over the side of the jar full. And they did. They filled it to the brim full. And Jesus says to the servants, draw some out and serve it to the master. Now imagine being one of these servants. Okay, I just filled this up with water. Now I'm supposed to take this jar to the master of the wedding, the master of this occasion, and serve him some of this water. He's expecting wine. This isn't going to go over well for me if I'm a servant. So the servant goes, and the servant does that. In those days, it was customary to serve the best wine first. You save the cheap stuff for later on in the celebration because, very simply, after people have had a few drinks, they can't tell the difference. So you serve the best stuff first. The servant served the master. The master drank. It was wine. Not only was it wine, but it was good wine. It was better wine than they had before, and the master was impressed. The master said, most people use the best wine first. You save the best for last. The party kept going. The party that should have stopped right there, the party that should have come to a crashing halt, instead of stopping, this event, this changing the water into wine, added a boost to the celebration. Instead of this party winding down, the celebration was lifted. And I imagine those servants throwing their own little party back in the kitchen because they were in on it. The servants who, in a matter of their culture, they were always the outsiders. They were always on the outside looking in. No matter what it was, they were always outsiders. But in a story like this, the servants were the insiders. They were in on it while everybody else was outside of what was happening in this story. John tells us that this was Jesus's first miracle. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, that makes sense for a first miracle. It's a good starter miracle. You know, a small deal and an off the beaten path kind of a place. This is a low pressure miracle. It's like a warm up miracle just to see if you've got the right stuff. I mean, folks, if you're Jesus, you don't want to begin with healing a paralytic or even raising the dead. You start small. You turn some water into some wine. That's a good first step. You work toward raising the dead is what you do. But there's something going on here more than Jesus just getting his feet wet when it comes to miracles. This is a story that is referenced in most wedding ceremonies that take place today. The preacher says something like, Jesus blessed this manner of life, this covenant of marriage, when he conducted his first recorded miracle at a marriage in Cana of Galilee. So in this story, several things are happening. In this story, Jesus is affirming the importance of covenant. Jesus is affirming the importance of marriage. Jesus is affirming the importance of weddings. And furthermore, I'm going to add, Jesus is affirming the importance of celebrations. But there's still something else that's going on in this story, because this story would have pointed forward, foreshadowing, pointing forward to one day. The Bible tells us one day there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb, a wedding celebration dinner, a wedding reception that will take place. When Jesus the groom returns for the church, the bride, there will be a consummation, there will be a wedding feast that takes place, and this wedding party points us forward to that wedding party that will take place one day. There's still something else that's going on in this story. Most people, when we think about this story, the way that we remember this story, if you were just to recall it from memory, most people would say, Jesus took water and turned it into wine. But there's something critical that we overlook. See, those jars, they did not just go from water to wine. Those jars went from empty to water to wine. Those jars were empty to begin with. They did not start out with water. Those jars that represented their whole religious system, represented their practices, represented everything that being a good Jew was supposed to be about, they were empty to begin with. In this story, it's like Jesus is saying to them, your whole religious system, all this stuff that you've got going, it's empty. It's bone dry on the inside. It looks like you got something on the outside. Everything looks fine. But if you look on the inside, it's a bone dry religion is what Jesus is saying. This whole system that you've got going is empty. And Jesus is saying, here's what I'm going to do with your old, hollow, broken, empty, bone dry system. I'm going to do something new. I have come, Jesus says, to fill what was empty. I have come to bring change. I've come to bring meaning and life to your old ways. I've come to bring change in you that is worth celebrating. Jesus says, what I am doing inside of those empty jars is what I'm doing with your entire religious system. I'm filling it. And I'm filling it with myself. This story is all about the Jesus who has come to bring transformation, real transformation, to fill us and to change us and to make us new, to take our empty and to fill it with his life. Here's a clue that we have at the beginning of this story, right off the bat. Some of you might have picked up on it. A lot of us blew right past it, but John put it there for a reason. John starts this story by saying, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. On the third day. On the third day of what? It wasn't the third day of the week-long wedding, because John says that the wedding started on the third day. So on the third day of what? The third day of what? What is John talking about? When John drops us that line on the third day, it's more than a hint. It's like he's beating us over the head with this. It's a marker, it's a pointer, it's a sign that points us forward. Because folks, even though we are all the way back in John chapter 2, John has a purpose in writing this whole gospel story, and he's headed somewhere with the whole thing. And even though we're so early back in John chapter 2, John is pointing us forward, putting markers, little Easter eggs, little hints that he's dropping along the way that point us to something that's going to be happening at the end of the story. Because people who know this story, they know what on the third day means. On the third day means empty tomb. On the third day means resurrection life. On the third day means transformation. On the third day means taking the old and making it new. That is where we're going, John says. That is the direction that we're headed. These stories point forward to that story. And the whole story of John's gospel tells us that this God is the God who brings change. The one who brought change inside of those jars is the one who brought change into that tomb. And he's the same one who will one day change everything. And he is the one who is at work right now in us, bringing change into you and me. Do you have any empty? Do you have any empty? Maybe, like many of the folks in Jesus' day, maybe you're practicing an empty religion. Where, to tell the truth, on the outside, everything, all appearances look fine, look very religious, look fine, but you know on the inside, spiritually, you're bone dry. You have any empty? Do you have empty purpose, empty meaning to your life? Regardless of how old you are or how young you are, and you feel like whatever the future is, whatever is supposed to be happening, you feel like you have no purpose, no meaning, no significance, and you're asking those kind of questions, and you feel like when it comes to your future, you are empty. Maybe some of us are living inside of an empty marriage. And on the outside, everything looks fine. All appearances look fine, but you know that on the inside, empty. Are you empty? Jesus came to take your empty and to fill you full. Not mostly full, not almost to the top full, but he came to fill you sloshing over and spilling out full. Elsewhere, Jesus said, I have come for you to have life and for you to have life to the very fullest. That's why he came. He came to change you. He came to change you. To fill you with life and purpose and joy, he came to fill you with his very self. He came to fundamentally change you. Just like what happened inside those jars was fundamental change. Inside of those jars changed from empty to water to wine. In the very same way, he has come to fundamentally change you. Time and time and time and time again, I feel like I'm addressing this mindset that is so prevalent in so many people. This mindset where so many people believe all God is good for is to forgive me. He wants to do so much more than forgive you. He wants to fundamentally change you. To fill you so full of himself so that your life is less about yourself and more about him. Oh, he came for more than just for you to be settled, to settle for being forgiven. He came to change you, to bring his life inside of you in these days. You know, there's one thing that you can't be. If you have had a real, authentic, dynamic encounter with Jesus, there is one thing you can't be. You cannot be the same. You can't be the same. Don't be the same. Don't settle. Don't keep up all the appearances on the outside while you're bone dry on the inside. Let him fill you. Let him change you. Let him make you new. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray in just a minute. And I want you to know that the altar's open. If you want to bring your empty self of a vessel to him, and just to put yourself here and say, Lord, I need you to fill my empty. I need you to change in me what needs to be changed so that I'm less like me and more like you. Would you fill me with yourself? And folks, I also think it's worth mentioning to you that being filled with him is not just something that's supposed to happen in our lives once upon a time and then we're good and done for the rest of our lives. We know us, right? We need a constant infilling of his presence, of his spirit, of his life in us each day. Do you have empty? Would you bring your empty to him and let him fill it? I'm going to pray. And I invite you to come if you'd like to meet him.